I am actually going to continue the series that Pastor Steve started up just 2 weeks ago on putting God first. Someone look at your neighbor and say, put him first. Put him first. Someone look at your other neighbor and say, you didn't say it, say, put him first. So there you go. It was years ago, in the 1800s actually, that Charles Spurgeon, that famous preacher and pastor and theologian, is said to have been, after a service, walking away from the pulpit when a young follower of Jesus came up to him and asked this question: which is more important? I know. I feel your pain, little one. Okay. Which is more important? Prayer or reading the Bible? I wonder, how would you answer that question? Which is more important, Pastor Spurgeon? Is it prayer or reading the Bible? And without hesitation, Spurgeon looked to the young man and responded, which is more important, breathing in or breathing out? Amazing. I believe that if we were to hear about someone approaching Spurgeon and asking the question that I often hear in the church today, the question would not be, is it prayer or reading the Bible? But I believe the question Spurgeon would be approached with today in our post-enlightenment thinking world, strongly on the other side of COVID, loving our safe bubbles, would be this: which is more important, a personal relationship with Jesus or community with the church? That is the question I am asked more often now as I sit with people and talk with them about their personal ongoing journey with Jesus. Is, Joe, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. I can log on to church from anywhere in the world. Is really being in community, in the flesh, with other followers of Jesus really all that important in our tech-saturated world today? And I gotta be honest, if you're joining us online today, we love you. We are glad you're with us online. Can we once again welcome everyone who's joining us online? I believe that there are contexts in which online church is an absolute blessing, and it is an incredible testament to a person putting God first. I know right now we have some of you who are watching and you are actively deployed, doing your part to secure the freedoms that our nation enjoys. And where you are in the world, this is an incredible act of you putting God first. I know that some of you right now joining us online are in hospital rooms, or you're in a long-term fight with a medical malady and you are at home and you are with us in faith, being in community with followers of Jesus in a way that is as much as your body will enable you or allow you to do right now. And to you, I wanna say thank you for your powerful example of putting God first. But for those of us who are watching online because we just Netflix and chilled a little too late into the night before, I want to challenge us to be a people who prioritize being found in and amongst the people of God, not just through a glowing screen, but in the flesh. Which one is more important, breathing in or breathing out, is a powerful way to answer and consider this question. If all I do is focus on my personal relationship with Jesus, let's consider that breathing in this morning. How long will you live if you only inhale but you never exhale? As a matter of fact, if I only inhale, you know what will actually build up in my body are toxins. And the only way those toxins are expelled from my body is through exhaling. But to inhale, 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 and never exhale will actually lead to a premature ending of my life. And in the same way, to live this Christian journey and only inhale, inhale, keep it personal, keep it small, keep it me, keep it myself, keep it my comfort, keep it my preferences, keep it only the preaching I like, keep it at the time I want it, keep the songs, only the good songs. Anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? Yeah, the worship leaders are watching you right now with like a holy brick in Jesus' name. They're just waiting. Oh, only the good songs, huh? Right there, you know? Love of the Lord. Here's the thing. We live in a world where we are constantly conditioned to put ourselves first. And I do it without even realizing it. I bring a me-first worldview into the house of God. And that is a challenge because the Christian life is a life of unseating myself from the center of my kingdom and allowing Christ alone to inhabit that space. Amen. And so with our time together today, I want to look at how church intersects with a life that truly puts God first. I think the most important question we could delve into to start this conversation off today is ask ourselves, what is the church? What is the church really? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 gives us a compelling answer to that question. Paul was writing to early Christians, answering this very question when he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Someone look at your neighbor and say, that's not you. He says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and you are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What is he talking about there? We're a community that is built on the foundation of the teachings of the Word of God. And of that foundation, Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Can I remind all of us today that Jesus is not a way to the Father? He is the only way to the Father. It's not Jesus among other gods. We believe and we hold up to a perishing world that the life we seek, the love we seek, the hope we seek, the fresh life that we are all seeking, it is found in Christ alone. He says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I believe it's from this passage right here that we could get a working definition of the church being this. The church is consisting of followers of Jesus Christ who derive their identity and mission from Jesus. See, I don't come to church because I need Jesus to prop up me being the hero of my own life story. I don't come to church to be reminded of how awesome I actually am. No, being a part of the church is actually a centering of my entire identity, of my understanding of my life, of my past, of my present, and my future. It's basing it entirely around Jesus, who he is, what he accomplished, and what he taught. So I derive my identity and my mission from Jesus, and I understand myself to be the true community of God. I want to remind us today that church is not a physical address. Church is an assembly of people who have been made alive through the grace of Christ and Christ alone. Amen? But in our highly individualized culture, I feel the need to remind us that God does not save you only to then call you into a life of isolation. God does not call you and then abandon you to be a spiritual orphan, stumbling our way through life in our own strength or our own power. Are you guys tracking with me this morning? It's a little bit quiet in here. I want to make sure it's all right. And I know you're the ones who came to church today, so it could be that I'm preaching to the choir here, but you know what I've actually found in the Christian journey? Are there things that could be settled in my life today that are then questioned after a few storms knock me a few weeks later? God doesn't save us only to then abandon us. I think in the past 2 years, really specifically in the past 2 months, Psalm 68 has been an incredibly encouraging psalm to me as I've navigated Lauren passing away For those of you who don't know, Lauren was my wife. She was in an extended battle with cancer, and it was about 10 months ago that she stepped into never-ending life with Jesus Christ. And it was in reading that psalm that one of the verses that I continually turn over in my mind is this verse, Psalm 68:6, where it says, God makes a home for the lonely. A lot of other scriptural translations will put it this way. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in parched lands. And I love this psalm so much because it shows us how intensely God cares for and becomes personal guarantor for the fatherless. He cares for the fatherless. It also says in the same passage that he sees the widows as his own personal responsibility. It's the same passage where he says how he will gently and tenderly care for those who are lonely in this life. And how the imprisoned, he doesn't look at them in their state of imprisonment and say, oh, it sucks to be you. But he looks at them and he snaps their chains and he leads them into spacious places. It is the prideful in this passage who end up with a regrettable outcome. And I think it's interesting that one of the most common descriptors of prideful living is isolated living when you read through where pride shows up in the Bible. I believe the greatest judgment of pride is it relegates us to living life in our own strength and without the joy and the wholeness that can only come from letting other people in. And I think one of the most beautiful things about church is it reminds me that God not only called me out of this unholy world, but he then sovereignly places me in his holy family. And that is the church. That is the people of God. It is the kingdom of God. And I would describe the church as this. The church is the wisdom of God. She is the bride of Christ. And she is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When I look at all that scripture has to say about the church, I find this, that the church is the wisdom of God for living this life well. The church is the bride of Christ. It is where we see his most tender and precious presence in the midst of a world that is dying and decaying. And the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is among the people of God that the miraculous consistently breaks out. There are things happening in and amongst the people of God around the world today that science still cannot explain. It struggles to wrap its head around it. It struggles to make sense of it and to explain it. It cannot do it because it is in the church where we see the Holy Spirit most powerfully, invisibly at work in our world today. So as we go through this series of putting God first, and we've talked briefly about what the church is, what she is like, why she is so important, I think the question is now, how should we respond to this incredible community called the church? And I think it's as we look through the entirety of the Council of Scripture that we can begin to understand what we are invited into. That to live a life of truly putting God first will demand that we come to be an active part of Christ's church. So what does that mean? What does that look like? The first thing I believe is this. We are invited to pursue the church. We are invited to pursue the church. For a number of years, actually it was about a two-year period, I worked with a local mortgage company, and one of my roles on the team was to work on the actual finding and hiring of new loan officers to bring onto the team with our organization. And so that led me to regularly needing to actually put out postings on websites like Indeed and all those other places, inviting people to go ahead and hire, trying to make sure people knew that we had openings in our various branches and lending institutions really at a national level. And people would invariably go ahead, put together applications and send them in. And what's incredible is how many times I would look through these applications and find out that people did not have the qualifications for the job they were applying for. And what do you think I had to do whenever I had an application that did not meet the criteria? Someone just said, sorry, not sorry, and then I would get rid of the application. It was something like that, yes. Thanks, but no thanks. The reality is we all know what it's like to desire something in life, to reach out for it and to be denied. It doesn't feel good. It really hurts. It's hard to not take it personally. It's one of the reasons I had such a hard time in that role. It's because I have a heart of compassion towards other people, and it just always wrecked me to look at someone and be like, wish you the best, not a good fit. And you know what I find so often when I sit down and I have pastoral conversations is people feel like I've been denied so much by the world. What could God possibly see in me? And I find myself time and again reminding people that there is room for someone just like you amongst the people of God. And that in a world that is constantly trying to say, you've been too far, you've done too much, there's no room for you in this house. Can I challenge you as you're invited to pursue the people of God? Now, that does not mean that you get to set the culture of the people of God. God alone sets that culture. We have a way of living. We believe that there is such a thing as truth. We do not remake the truth in the form of or in the image that we want it to rest in. I do not follow God the way that I think is comfortable and right and agreeable to me. He sets the standard of what holiness is and is not, and I abide by his standards. Simply being seated in this place today does not mean that you and I are a part of the house of God. Jesus had a teaching where he talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares, and he allowed them to grow up next to one another. But he said that on the day of judgment that is coming, the tares and the wheat will be separated. So it's not just simply running with the crowd and deciding, because I run with you, I must be one of you. You are invited to be a part of the kingdom and the people of God, but proximity is not what makes you a part of the people of God. It's allegiance to our Lord and King Jesus Christ that makes us people of God. But in that, I want to remind all of us that if you are tired, if you are weary, if you are broken, if you are hurting, if you feel despised, if you feel rejected, if you feel overlooked, can I be honest? If you feel strong enough in your own strength, if you feel talented, if you feel wise in this world, Jesus came for people just like you. And you are invited to be a part of his kingdom. In Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, it says this. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Someone say, hold fast. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. And so often pastors will share this passage. Don't forsake assembling together, as is the habit of some. But come on, let us always encourage one another to be more committed and more present in the house of God than ever before. And I believe that when we share those verses in isolation, we're actually sharing them correctly, and we are sharing a biblical truth. But I am astounded that so often we leave out the verse right before that. It's the verse I read first, verse 23, where it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. See, the author of Hebrews is getting at this. He says, hey, if you want to be a person who finishes well with Jesus, it is impossible without having a vibrant connection with his church. Amen. That hand in hand with holding our confession of hope in Jesus Christ is being a member of the community of God. In the language of this passage, it's not about the church coming after you. It's not about the church coming after me, but it's about us running after the community and the people of God and making the commitment that come hell or high water, as for me and my house, we will be anchored in the midst and a part of the living body of Jesus Christ. Call me old-fashioned. I know, I hope you wore steel-toe boots to church today, because we're about to step on some toes here. I believe it is the job of the man to pursue the woman in a relationship. Part of that is because it actually reveals what's really in the heart of the man. Does he really want you, or does he just want something easy? And I believe one of the reasons we're called to be in pursuit of the house of God is because God wants to know, do I really have your heart? Is this a commitment of ease? Because I gave my only son for you. And it was precious, and it cost me. And I will not let you use and abuse the community that I paid for with the blood of my one and only son. It will not always be convenient. It will not always be easy. But she's worth it. We are called to be a people who pursue the community of God. The second thing I believe we're called to do is we're invited. Someone say, I'm invited. We are invited to participate in the life of the church. I think if we look in scripture, we'll see a beautiful explanation of what happens in the church in Acts chapter 2. This is a passage that if you have spent any length of time in the church, it's quite likely you've come across this passage before. It is a beautiful passage actually explaining the earliest days of the church coming into existence. And it says this, it describes the church, which wasn't a building, it's a community of people. It describes the church as this. They were continually, someone say continually. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and all things were had in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with everyone as anyone might have need. Sounds a lot like Wave Legacy to me right there. It's having a heart for the nations, having a heart for the community, not just having a heart for ourselves. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they took all their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think if we quickly run through this passage, we can see a description of what it looks like to participate in the life of the church. In verse 42, we actually see that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So what is that? Being a part of the church means we're in community. It's not just coming into a service on a Sunday morning, hearing a sermon, talking with no one, leaving, and then next week coming back, washing, rinsing, and repeating. I believe it's doing life together. It's going to the beach together. It's sitting in a Bible study together. It's getting lunches together. It's having coffees together. It's texting people in the middle of the week when you feel that old lifestyle calling your name again, and you're being honest with other believers, sharing everything going on in your life and saying, hey, continue to pray for me because I know that who I was is no longer who I am. Yeah. It's a sense of community. That's what it means to be a part of the house of God. I want to remind us that James 5:15 tells us that if you confess your sins to God, you're forgiven. But it then goes on to say, it's when we confess our sins to fellow Christians that we're healed. See, God has not promised that everything you need in this Christian life will happen just between you and him. In any moment when I go against the teachings of God, I am forgiven in an instant as a result of his grace. But healing happens in the context of community with fellow followers of Jesus Christ. There's some things that only happen in the context of community. We see in verse 43, it actually says how there were miracles breaking out. And that goes to what I was talking about earlier. It's in the church that we're invited to taste and to encounter the supernatural power and presence of God. In verses 44 and 45, we read about how people were giving generously beyond their own needs so that no one in their community was lacking. Everyone was fed. Everyone was housed. Everyone had what was needed. What is that? In the community of God, we find justice being released in this earth. And then we actually read after that in verse 46, that there was peace, the peace and unity we all look for in the world. It existed in the kingdom of God, in the church. And then we read in verse 47, the kingdom of God advancing. There was salvation in that place. Understand that when a person decides to love Jesus but to not be a part of his church, they are making a willful decision to cut themselves off from all of these things. I want Jesus in my own life, but I don't want to care for the needs of others. I want Jesus in my life, but I want to be cut off from his supernatural power and presence. I want Jesus in my life, but I want justice my way. I want Jesus in my life, but I don't want the unity and the peace that only comes from men and women being unified in the name of Christ. And I want a kingdom expansion, but I want it to be my kingdom, not the kingdom of God. Can I challenge anyone here today? Be careful about letting someone into the innermost spaces of your heart and life who does not have a strong passion and commitment to the house of God, because they will lead you in a direction that is entirely different from what God intends for you. And that is not cult thinking, that is wisdom. I am not saying that then means it has to be that you're Wave Church and Wave Church only. The kingdom of God is much larger than Wave Church. We are a global entity of people who are unified in Christ. Amen? But I want to challenge us to be very weary of letting someone into our lives who is willfully deciding to not participate in the life of the church. It is really hard to put God first if we build our lives that way. The third thing we are invited to do is we're invited to protect the beauty of the church. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 3 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is." Someone say, "It's good." "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands blessing, life forevermore." Can I tell you something? There is a life that is possible in community that you will never find in competition and isolation. There is a quality of life that I find through living life open-handed with other people that I will never find in isolation or competition. And can I tell you, earlier I referenced Lauren passing away last year. And in this past season, I have not seen the beauty of the unity of the church more beautifully exampled in my life or tested in my life than in these past 10 months. I could name person after person after person that I have seen lean into my greatest life hurt I've ever encountered and be the hands and feet of Jesus to me in that moment. And it has been life-giving. I think about Josh Kicker right here on the front row and the incredible friend he's been to me in this season. and the way he's looked me in the eyes and reminded me that I lack no good thing in Jesus Christ. He's looked at me and challenged me to not follow Jesus because it's easy, but to continue to follow Jesus because he's good. I look at a guy like Pastor Mark Hopkins here, who, if you've ever sat with Mark and had a conversation, you could have just told him the worst news of your life, and he has this Mr. Rogers chuckle that just makes you feel like it's all gonna be okay. And in that moment of disarming, then speaks a word from God right into my heart. And it doesn't give me the strength to keep going for all of eternity, but it gives me the strength to keep going for another day. And then there have been other moments where I'm learning the rhythms of being a solo parent with three kids, and I've gone through an entire day of working on different responsibilities professionally, and then I also got to figure out doctor's appointments and scheduling this and taking care of that, and it's just been all these different complexities, and I get to the end of the day, and the kids are home from school, and I realize I have to get them dinner because they don't feed themselves. And then Robin and John, two incredible restaurant owners, pay loans, would just show up at my door with food. And for them, it was just an act of kindness. And for me, it was God in the flesh over a hang ten burrito. Pastor Josh Kelly. There's so many Pastor Joshes on our team. Last I counted, there was 100 of them. I used to be his youth pastor. And now I sit across the table in coffee shops with him. And he pastors me. And it's amazing to be able to sit across the table from someone and to not feel the pressure of what I think I should be doing. And to just be able to look him in the eyes and just say, this is where I'm at. And he looks at me and he says, this is who you are in Christ. So much beauty in this season. But can I be honest? There's been a lot of hurts. I've had people come up to me and insinuate that Lauren wasn't healed because we didn't have enough faith. I've had people come up to me and tell me a whole lot of shoulds, and they've never sat in the foxhole of single parenting for a moment in their life. And it's theory and it's easy for them, but for me, it's gritty and it's hard and it's challenging. And I gotta be honest, there have been times where I've felt like going through that lobby hurts too much. Why even walk that space? There have been times where I've had people give me platitudes. God gives his biggest battles to his strongest warriors. Well, I wanna be a wuss then. For some people, I'm grieving too long. For other people, I'm not grieving long enough. And there's this weight of people throwing things on me. And can I be honest? There have been moments where me, the preacher, have wanted to not be a part of the body of Christ. And can I tell you something? Jesus never made that an option. And so what is my recourse? I am called to fight for the beauty of the body of Christ. And how do I do that? I keep showing up. When I feel it and when I don't. When I like you and when I don't like you. I pray for you just the same. I worship with you just the same. Why is that? It's because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Christ and what he's done. And it's when we press through disagreement. And I remember that I'm not the only one who needs grace, but even you need grace too. And I don't need grace only, it's not that grace is just there for when I screw up. I need grace to even get it right for a second. Not a moment of this Christian life is possible without the grace of Jesus Christ. I don't need it when I'm out of bounds only. I need it to stay in bounds in Jesus' name. But it's as we lean into that grace and we fight for unity, even when politics tries to divide us, even when society tries to divide us, even when we are given these lose-lose scenarios by society and we instead choose to come together in Christ and Christ alone, it is when we fight for unity that the church shines the brightest and it does the greatest things in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm invited to protect the beauty of this house. And you know what I've learned in this past season? Unity is hard, but it is worth it. And there will come a day where my children will ask me stories about what it was like to be a follower of Jesus in a very trying time of life. And I'm thankful that I'll be able to look them in the eyes and I'll be able to say, when it was easier to throw stones, I picked up a trowel and I built the wall. And I did my part to not tear down the kingdom of God, but instead to build it up. And what's the last thing we're called to do? We're invited to proclaim the hope of the church. For too long, I define the hope of this Christian life as things that I get in this life. And now I realize more clearly than ever, the hope of the church is this. Sin is defeated. Death has been put in its place. Eternity is in the hand of Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is King. And we will all bow before him in one of two ways. Either out of worship or out of fear that we got it all wrong. Either way, we will all bow at the feet of King Jesus on that day when he returns. And we are invited to proclaim the hope of the church. And the hope of the church is not that you have five houses. It's not that you have the perfect family with 2.5 kids. What happened to the other half a kid in that statistic? We'll never know. But the hope of the church is this, is that in Christ, all things are made new. And so what does it mean to be a part of the church? It means that I declare where I was when Christ met me. It means that I will forever talk about the fact that being with Jesus doesn't mean that I never walked into a valley of the shadow of death, but it means I didn't stop there. It means I didn't die there. It means it didn't end there, but it means he took me by the hand and he walked me through it. And if God could walk me through my valley, he can walk you through yours. My God is good. He will do what he said he will do. And right now you may be in a valley, but there is hope. There is life. There is forgiveness. There is grace. There is a new beginning. There is goodness in the hand of God, and it is found in Jesus. And if you are hurting, turn to the cross. If you are broken, you can turn to the cross. If you feel forgotten, Jesus' eye is on you. If you feel used and abused, if you feel labeled, if you feel rejected, if you feel hurt, if you feel lost, if you feel unlovable, there is hope in the name of Jesus. Is anyone in here thankful for what God has done in their life?